Out of the 150 Psalms, Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known and beloved of the Psalms. It paints a beautiful and hopeful picture of God in a way that's very personal. Now, as mentioned, some of us spent some time in July going over Psalm 23, and I thought it would be good for us to actually go over it together. I've been thinking about it every day. And it's been actually very helpful because it spoke to my heart in many ways. I don't think we're going to finish today. I was hoping we could. I don't know, maybe we should. But there's so much in the first sentence that I had a hard time getting past that. So the first point, and again, I'm sorry we don't have the PowerPoint for today. The first point is the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 23. And if you memorized it, then you got it here and hopefully here. But that opening phrase, in fact, the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. In many ways, it provides a summary statement of hopefully what you would understand to be true. And if you can echo these words, then the rest of the psalm is going to make a lot of sense. But let's look at that first statement, the Lord is my shepherd. We need to pause there and consider the truth of it. Can you say these words with confidence? The Lord is my shepherd. Can you lay claim to this phrase and say with all your heart, yes, this is true? The reason I ask that is because not everyone can say this with confidence. Some people might say, it would be nice if the Lord was my shepherd. I heard that he's a good shepherd. I wish I had a shepherd. But to say the Lord is my shepherd is to confess something that is a present tense truth. To be able to say along with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, is to utter words that will never fail, that will never end, that will never stop. These words ring true because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know about you, but like I was sharing, you know, when I had my time to get away a bit and reflect, and I shared some of this on Friday, the initial part of my reflection time was pretty much depression, discouragement, focused on all the negatives, and asking a lot of whys, God. Like, why this, God? Why that? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? God, I don't understand this. I don't understand that. I went back even further. God, why did you even call me to be a pastor? A lot of questions like that. And the reason why is because sometimes I think in the course of life, we feel lost. Like we can't make sense of things. Things come up that weren't anticipated. Or maybe the path did not go the way that we had hoped for. And so we feel kind of lost. Well, this particular statement is not something new when David utters it in Psalm 23. If you go back to Genesis chapter 48, when Jacob is blessing Joseph and his sons, if you remember the story, Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and so Jacob had believed because of the story of the brothers that Joseph was dead. But then, after a sequence of events, right, the brothers go down to Egypt to buy grain, and then they ultimately find out that Joseph is the one who is ruling over Egypt, and he's responsible to feed all the people. And so they come back and they tell Jacob that Joseph is alive. And so Jacob goes down to Egypt, and as he has the opportunity not only to see Joseph, but he sees Joseph's children. And so right before he blesses them in Genesis 48:15, he says these words, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Now, if you think about that, for Jacob to say that, he went through a pretty tough life. I mean, you remember the story for him. He had his whole issue with Esau, his brother. I mean, their whole family was divided. Their whole family actually pretty much was broken. He had to flee. He never saw his mother again after he left. And then he has 12 sons, and, you know, talk about drama. You know, this is worse than like any Korean drama I could think of. You read through the Genesis account, it's crazy what happens with all his sons. But through that all, what does he say? He says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." So where did Jacob find his confidence? In the fact that God was his shepherd his whole life. Nothing happened in his life that was outside of his acknowledging that God shepherded him through it. A chapter later in Genesis 49, as he is blessing all his sons, and again as he speaks to Joseph in Genesis 49:22, he says this: "Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Now, if you recall, Jacob was a shepherd, and his sons were shepherds. So this idea of shepherding was very, very much a part of their life. But it went way beyond a job or a vocation. It was how they understand God's oversight in their life. And so, on his deathbed, what does Jacob share with his son as a blessing? That God is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Jump over to Psalm 28. And, you know, throughout Scripture, we see the imagery of shepherding being there. But here, we see the psalmist proclaiming and even praying and pleading for God to be shepherd over his people. Psalm 28, starting at verse 7, says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also, and carry them forever." In Psalm 78:52, as the psalmist reflects on God leading his people out of Egypt, he uses this imagery again. Psalm 78:52, "But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Look at Isaiah chapter 40, starting from verse 9. Again, we see this beautiful picture of God acting as a shepherd for his people. It says, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voices mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." And here in verse 11 is the key. "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes." So when you go back to Psalm 23 and you see this picture being laid out, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's a beautiful picture. In fact, I remember growing up having a picture like that, Jesus tending his sheep, and it presents a picture that most people will see as a positive. In fact, yesterday, I was sort of asked, "What are you preaching on?" You know, by someone we ran into. And I shared that I was preaching from Psalm 23, and this person's response revealed an unfamiliarity with the passage. So I said, "Well, it's a message about God being our shepherd, that he cares for us, provides for us, protects us, and that he gives us a promise that we can hope in." And this person's response was, "Oh, that's a positive message." And I'm pretty much sure that person was not a believer. So when you look at Psalm 23, It's one of those passages that most people, even unbelievers, will go, oh, that's a nice chapter. That's a positive chapter. I can handle that kind of chapter. Well, it's a lot more than just something positive. It's God's truth. And there's so much more than we could imagine. It's kind of like this. Hopefully this will help you understand the point. On TV, they have infomercials, right? How many of you would watch these infomercials and feel the tug to get it? Because they always make it sound so enticing, right? And it sounds like such a deal. And so in the initial presentation, you go, oh, wow, I think I'd like to get it, but I'm not sure. But then what do they say? But wait, there's more. And you're like, what? Act now, be one of the first 25 callers, and you'll get two. And you're like, that's even better. You're like, okay, I think I'll do it. Oh, I don't know. But wait, there's even more. Act now, in the next minute, and you'll get three. And so you're like, I can't believe this. This is like amazing. Like there's more and more coming. And deep down, you know, okay, this is kind of a big game. Because in the end, if they could give you three of these for the price of one, okay, what's the overhead here involved? What's the cost? So, you know, what's the value of it? Well, in a very low-level way, and I don't know if you'll appreciate that analogy, but, you know, sometimes when we look at Scripture, we almost look at it and go, oh, that's nice. But, you know, there's so much more. There's more to what you see there than what might initially come across. And I think Psalm 23 is one of those passages where you might go, oh, yeah, I know that psalm. Yeah, Lord is my shepherd, shall I want. Yeah, Jesus, he holds a lamb around his, you know, neck. You know, I remember seeing that kind of picture too. Like, yeah, that's nice. That's cute. But there's so much more. For instance, when it starts off with the words, the Lord. In the Hebrew, it's God's covenant name, Yahweh. We're not just talking about anyone here. We're talking about God. He is the one who is being presented here. He is the creator of all things. He is sovereign Lord. He is the holy judge. He is the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God of the universe. And this God is saying that he is our shepherd. Not only is he collectively the shepherd of those who belong to his flock, it's even more personal. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's why when I ask you, can you say that phrase with confidence? It's not just about a nice little picture that seems sentimental, that's so superficial, to treat God as just a nice emotional sort of candy, like to make it sound like it's kind of just a nice feeling involved here. There's so much more. The God of the universe is one that we can say is my shepherd. And the New Testament even builds on this in the person of Christ. And the fact that Jesus would be the good shepherd for his sheep was foretold in the book of Micah. Micah 5:4 says this, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. So the promise of the Messiah was also the promise of a coming shepherd. Turn to John chapter 10, and we were reading that during our communion time, but I want to go back to verse 7, John chapter 10, verse 7. And John chapter 10 is a chapter where Jesus presents himself in the imagery of a shepherd. And I think it's very important to see the connection here between Psalm 23 and John chapter 10. Let's look there, starting from verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and he and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So when we look at Jesus Christ, he says he is the good shepherd and that he has laid down his life for his sheep. Now, if you want to lay claim to this truth, there's something that needs to first be true for you. And it's this: are you willing to admit you're a sheep? Now, that's actually kind of humbling. I don't know if any of you have actually met a sheep, like a real life sheep. Real sheep are probably some of the most dumb creatures in the world, okay? I mean, they really don't have a lot to offer other than wool that sort of just grows, and that's even sad because if the wool grows too big, and if they fall over, they're stuck, and they can't move, they get stuck, and it's a sad picture. Sheep have no natural defense abilities. Like, they can't bite, they don't have short, sharp teeth, they don't have claws. Pretty much, you see a sheep, it's like dinner, okay? That's why when carnivores see them, they're like, this is easy. You know, I just gotta get them before there's too much wool, you know? That's just filler, like, you know, when it gets to the meat. Sheep are kind of lame. Sheep are helpless, especially when they're sick, when they get lost. So who wants to say that you're a sheep? I mean, a lot of times when you get to know people, sometimes we'll play a game saying, like, what kind of animal would best describe you and why? I don't know anyone who has ever said, I'm a sheep because I'm dumb. Okay? Like, who says that? No one says that. We'd rather be something, you know, more noble, you know, or something more impressive. But to say that you're a sheep, by definition, you need a shepherd. I mean, if there's any animal that needs leading, guiding, protection, provision, it's a sheep. Now, there's another problem. There are many who claim to be shepherds, but they are false shepherds. They are hired hands that don't care for the sheep. In fact, they use it as an opportunity to steal, to kill, to destroy. Or when danger comes, they abandon. You see, there is no other shepherd that is good, ultimately, apart from Christ. So when Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, and that he is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, he is sharing something very amazing. Not only does he lay down his life for the sheep, there in verse 11, John chapter 10, he goes after the sheep that are lost, in verse 16. He goes out of his way to rescue the lost and wayward sheep who are unable to find their way on their own. But not only does he rescue sheep, he rescues them so that his sheep would know him. You see, when Jesus rescues us, he literally saves us from destruction. And he redeems us not just so that we would be in some sort of category that says we're saved. He saves us to an intimate relationship. He says, my sheep know me, and they hear my voice. You know, I read a number of commentaries on this psalm and a number of books, and one of the interesting things that they share about sheep is that when you're a shepherd, you train your sheep to know your voice. But because, you know, pastures are limited and because water sources are limited, you know, shepherds who have different flocks will come together and mingle all their sheep, and they'll kind of hang out together. Now, can you imagine trying to figure out which one are your sheep? If you've got like maybe anywhere from dozens to hundreds to maybe over 1,000 sheep. But what would happen is when a shepherd decides it's time to go home, they call out with their voice. And the sheep know who their shepherd is. So all of a sudden, this mass of sheep will start to like go in different directions to follow their shepherd, because they know his voice. There's a relationship. Now, at a human level, I could imagine if you're trying to teach a sheep to hear your voice, that must have been a very frustrating process. It takes time. So there is a commitment by the shepherd to train the sheep to know his voice. But it's not only a knowing of the voice, it's because there's a trust. Because the shepherd is the one who is looking out for you. They're responsible to feed you, to make sure you drink, to make sure you're protected, and if something's wrong with you, that they would help take care of you. So when you go back to Psalm 23, and we see that first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. Do you really understand who he is as your shepherd? You see, the second phrase that follows that, that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You can only say that second phrase if you truly understand and believe and trust the first phrase. Now, I think one of the reasons why we have a hard time actually believing that we could say that statement, I shall not want, it's reflective of the fact that we don't really maybe trust or believe that first phrase. You see, when David is writing this psalm, most likely it's toward the end of his life, as he's able to look back and reflect, and he has the background of being a shepherd in his early years, literally over sheep, but then he was called to be the shepherd of the nation of Israel. As he looks back, he didn't write this so that we could just say, oh, this is a nice poetic arrangement. This isn't something that you just want to put maybe in some sort of calligraphy and different colors and paint little pictures with little sheep, you know, prancing around and say, oh, little sheepies. That's not what it was for. To reduce it to just imagery would be to come to a superficial conclusion and miss out on all the riches that come out of the relationship that is described here. You know, I think one of the problems we have as people is we value the relationships we have around us based on what benefits they have for us. I mean, to put it simply, you're my friend. You know why? Because you do nice things for me. Oh, you're not my friend because you don't do anything for me. I mean, isn't that basically true? We like people for what they do for us. And we don't really care for people who don't do anything for us. So we weigh the benefits and we make a decision as to who do I say is worth spending time. I think the sad testimony for many people is many people kind of get this backwards. Maybe you only look to God for what benefits you get out of him. And you skip over the whole part of actually knowing him for who he is. We have an amazing God who has proven his love for us. In 1 John 4, it says that God manifested his love for us in sending Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. But why did he do that? It's because of who he is. It's because of his character. It's because of his nature. That explains why he does what he does. You know, there are other people that can claim to be a shepherd, but they're false shepherds. Why? Because they don't have the character. They do not have the nature that then drives why they do what they do. Philip Keller, in his wonderful little book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, helps us to see the triune God in light of being our shepherd. And he says this, first, God the Father is God the author. He is the originator of all that exists. It was in his mind first that all took shape. Secondly, God the Son, our Savior, is God the artisan, the artist, the creator of all that exists. He brought into being all that had been originally formulated in his Father's mind. And thirdly, God the Holy Spirit is God the agent who presents these facts to both my mind and my spiritual understanding so that they both become real and relative to me as an individual. So when we say we have a high view of God, and we even see the triune nature of God at the heart of who he is and how that then relates to us, this is what it means to have a high view of God. Do you see him as exalted, set apart, majestic? Do you get amazed when you even give the slightest consideration to who God is to say, I'm overwhelmed because of the transcending nature of God that goes beyond even my ability to fully grasp all that he is? And this God is the God who reaches out to me and says, I am your shepherd. Do you understand that God was very deliberate and purposeful in presenting this picture of being a shepherd? And in his fullness, all the fullness of who he is stands behind that. But it's not only that we have a proper understanding that he is my shepherd. When you say the Lord is my shepherd, he is personally my shepherd. Now, yes, we share in the fact that other people can say the Lord is my shepherd. But we are not just a number to him. The Lord personally shepherds us at every point of our lives. Now, only God can do this. I mean, I have four daughters. They all call me father, okay? And I'm not more father to one of them than the other, okay? I'm their father. But I obviously fall short as a father, okay? I am not by any means a perfect father. That's why there's really no human relationship that comes even close. But it gives you a little bit of a picture. You know, why is it that we need a shepherd? It's because, you know, as sheep, we desperately need his provision, his protection, his guidance, his leading. Sometimes we are just oblivious and blind to all the things that are going on around us. And it's the good shepherd who helps us see. It is the good shepherd who points out that he is the one, he is the only one who can protect us from those that would seek to destroy us. It is the good shepherd who provides for us our daily sustenance in every way. You know, that's why the picture of a shepherd is really one that maybe I don't think we understand, like especially if you grew up in L.A. I mean, when was the last time you saw sheep running around here? Never. You'll only see it on a plate, right? When we were in Maryland, my Maryland friends would remember this. We used to live off of Route 108, and there were these little hills, and sheep would be grazing there. And, you know, we had just moved from L.A., so moving there, it was just a stark contrast. It was like there's green. It was like too green. There's so much green. And yet, there were like these little white fluffy things moving around. And I would drive back and forth to the church. It was only like a 10-minute drive. But there was something very soothing. And I don't know, just looking at that picture, it made me think of Psalm 23. Like, man, these sheep have it nice. They just like graze all day, and someone's looking out for them, taking care of them. Very pretty view. They're right by a lake. They have a good water source. I mean, just, man, they got it made. Well, that provides a little bit of a picture. But really, the sheep can only enjoy the life that they've been given because there is a shepherd who watches over them. So can you say with conviction, the Lord is my shepherd? Now, if there's any litmus test as to whether that's really true in your life, it's the next phrase. And that's the second point. I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, when we say, I have wants, okay, for instance, I want this. I want that. What are those things that come to mind when we say, I want this, I want that? Well, a lot of things. Like this morning, I woke up and said, I want sleep. Other times I'll say, I want a quiet life with no traffic. Sometimes they're just base issues. I want food. I want something to drink. Well, what does it mean when it says here, I shall not want? Well, most of us, on a daily basis, tend to be driven by what we want, and we usually picture it in ways that say, not only do I want this, I need this. Now, what do we basically need? Well, Psalm 23 lays out what our needs actually are, and the fact that God is the one who provides for it. And if you notice, the first half it says, God does this, God does that. And then the second half, it makes it even more personal. You do this, you do that. But it's in the context of the actual needs. But I think a lot of times, what we see as our needs are more felt needs. And what's a felt need? Well, if you're really honest, it's, I feel that I need this. I feel. Now, what's a feeling? Well, for me, it could be, well, I'm hungry, but I feel like a ribeye. There are many things to eat, but I feel like a ribeye. So maybe someone comes up to me and says, hey, John, what would you like to eat? Well, today I'm feeling ribeye. You're like, that's a little expensive, John. You know, I mean, I was thinking of treating you to lunch, but that's a little much. Don't you care for my needs? I need a ribeye. That's very inconsiderate of you to not consider my need. Do you even care that I have this need? Why are you so selfish? Why do you not consider my needs? Okay, now that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Because you might be thinking, wow, you're whacked. Who are you to demand a ribeye? I'm not demanding. I'm telling you I need it. It's a need. It's not just a desire. It's a need. Now, we know it's not a need. But picture yourself. Have you ever treated anything else like that in that vein? Where if someone were trying to, say, encourage you or minister to you, and you say, well, I have a need. I need you to make me happy. Make me happy. Now, how do you do that? I mean, you know, do you, dance, a little jig? You know, like, oh, I'll try to make you smile. You hungry? I'll give you food. I mean, what can I do to make you happy? Well, how many times are we unhappy? Because we didn't get what we wanted. But if you really looked at it, that want really was more of a selfish desire just for yourself. And it's not what you actually needed. If we're honest, most of every day of our lives, we are not driven by what our truly priority needs. We are driven by the desire for self-pleasure, self-fulfillment. And it's all because there is such a heightened view of self. It really then comes in how we relate to other people. And we measure and value them based on how they then meet my felt needs. We might even treat God that way. And that really reflects a lack of understanding that God actually does meet your true needs. And that's what Psalm 23 lays out. But here's the thing. The Lord being my shepherd, He knows my needs. And He is faithful to meet those needs. And He promises to take care of those actual needs through the whole of my life. Kenneth Bailey, he's someone who's written a lot about the cultural sort of background of the Middle East. He grew up there and he wrote a number of books on the parables, Luke 15, the prodigal son, and so forth. And he recently came out with a book called The Good Shepherd, talking about the use of shepherd imagery throughout Scripture. And the first chapter is on Psalm 23, and he highlights these things as the needs that God actually meets based on Psalm 23. Food and drink, tranquility, rescue when lost, freedom from the fear of evil and death, a sense of being surrounded by the grace of the Lord, a permanent dwelling place in the house of the Lord. Now, if you look at that list, those things are actual needs. Food and drink, peace, tranquility. And when we're lost, what do we need? Rescue. When there is evil, when we are surrounded by death, there is a need to be freed from the fear of evil and death. We desperately do need to have a sense of being surrounded by the grace of the Lord. And the ultimate hope is that there is a permanent dwelling place. You don't see other things mentioned here like material possessions or exalted positions or the need to be entertained. What you see are core foundational things that are unarguably at the heart of what we truly need. And because the Lord is my shepherd, as my shepherd, He does all the following things that provide for us in such a way that we can then say, I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He already knows everything I need. There is nothing that then comes to mind that I even want. Because He takes care of it. He takes care. He is sufficient. So let's look at a few of these, and we're not going to finish all of them. But how is it that we could say, I shall not want? Well, first, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Okay, look there, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now again, Kenneth Bailey in his book, he mentions this about shepherding, because I don't know a whole lot about shepherding, so that's why I had to kind of do some study on this. And what he says is this: no one can make a sheep lie down. Okay, so the next time you go see a sheep, you happen to run into a sheep, say, lie down. You know, like sometimes you say to a dog, right? Lie down. And you train them, they lie down. A sheep will not lie down. Except when they have had plenty to eat, their thirst has been quenched, and they're not threatened by any wild animal or disturbed by biting insects. Man, needy sheep. I mean, wow, just to get you lie down, I got to do all that? Well, here's the thing. The shepherd knows that. The shepherd knows that for the sheep to actually enjoy peace and rest, He is the one who has to take care of that whole process by leading them to the green pastures so that they can feed. He takes them to the stream of water where it's peaceful, where it's quiet, so that they could drink. And then they can find peace. You know, when you think of this, the Lord is my shepherd in that he does know what I need. He knows what I need for my daily sustenance in every way. And he provides for us that place so that ultimately it would lead us to that peaceful and restful place where there's true satisfaction and fulfillment. I mean, you can imagine the picture here that the shepherd has brought his sheep now to a place where they are able to enjoy without any hindrance, without any disturbance. Their needs have been satiated, and now they rest in these pastures. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on Psalm 23, shares how this provides a picture of how the Lord actually does lead us and feed us by taking us to the pastures of his word. He says this, "When by faith we are enabled to find rest in the promises, we are like the sheep that lie down in the midst of pasture. We find at the same moment both provender and peace, rest and refreshment, serenity and satisfaction." So when we say that the Lord who is my shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures, it is by his gracious hand that we are led to the place of spiritual nourishment, refreshment, and rest. But do you see him that way? Do you see that when he leads you to a certain place, to his truth, so that you would then understand and be fed in your soul with his truth, that is meant to bring you to the place of rest, of refreshment. That second phrase, he leads me beside quiet waters. Again, some background in shepherding in the Middle East. Sheep do not prefer to drink from running water. In fact, Kenneth Bailey shares how he would even personally observe, if you would take sheep to a stream that was flowing, maybe a couple of the sheep would drink. They're like the rebel sheep, like they don't know the rules. But the majority of sheep will kind of wander and not know what to do because they're scared of the water. Now that's kind of silly, don't you think? It's water. And even if there's some rippling, that is enough to freak them out. So the shepherd would have to come and sort of dig a little trough off to the side so that water would kind of pool and it would be still. And then the sheep would come to that place so that they could drink water in peace. I mean, talk about nervous people, okay? I mean, you're so uptight that, you know, it's like, the water, it's too fast. And it's just, it's flowing. That's all it's doing. And you're like, I can't handle it. So needy. But the shepherd goes, okay, nervous sheep, let me draw some water to the side so that you can then drink your water in peace. Spurgeon again writes some helpful thoughts here. Still waters run deep. Nothing more noisy than an empty drum. That silence is golden indeed in which the Holy Spirit meets with the souls of his saints. Not to raging waters of strife, but to the peaceful streams of holy love does the Spirit of God conduct the chosen sheep. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, he is the one that leads us to the quiet waters where our souls can be refreshed. You know, I have to admit, I'm a sensitive person. When the waters kind of get stirred up in life, and I get pretty stressed out. I do. And sometimes I get kind of frantic. And sometimes I get pretty distressed. And it's easy then to just sort of feel lost. That's why the Holy Spirit comes and brings peace to our soul. Brings comfort during those times where life can seem like this rushing river, where you would even fear being taken under the current. Sometimes life feels that way. You know, when we were in Oregon, we were kayaking, and I was like last in line. And then I saw in the distance, I see Jenna and Livy in their kayak. It's overturned, and they're trapped against a branch. And I'm feeling a little like useless. I'm like, I don't know, maybe like 40 yards off, and I'm thinking, this is not good. I mean, what if they get pulled under? I mean, I was kind of scared, and I felt really helpless. I mean, the waters weren't that deep, but the force of the flow is so strong that they couldn't extract themselves from that branch. It's still such a vivid picture in my mind. I can only imagine how they felt. And I asked, you know, Livy later, were you scared? She goes, yeah, I was scared. I'm like, yeah, you should be scared. I would have been scared. I was scared just watching it. You know, I mean, Jenna seemed calm, but yeah, you know, I'm sure she felt the stress of like, I can't get out of here. I can't get out of here. Well, you know, sometimes life feels that way. And that's why we need the Lord to lead us beside the quiet waters, to settle our soul. He's the only one that can do that. You see, left to ourselves, we wouldn't know what to do. I'm sure that there's some of you here today, you got stresses in your life that you don't know what to do. And you try to handle it on your own, and you find yourself not finding any conclusion. You don't know how it's going to get fixed. You don't know how it's going to get settled. That's why we need the shepherd to take us to that place of quiet waters. You know, that's why the role of the Holy Spirit is so significant in our lives. He is the comforter. He is the helper. He does what only He can do. No one else can do this. This is why it is really a futile thing to look to someone else to bring that kind of quiet to you. They can't. It's impossible. Any other person will fail you because they, in the end, ultimately can't shepherd you to this place. Only the Lord can. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And He shows this by first making us lie down in green pastures, second by leading us beside quiet waters, third by restoring my soul. He restores my soul. Now some people look at this phrase and go, oh, He just wants me to feel better. No. There's so much more to it than that. The imagery of the shepherd and the sheep here helps in that what is taking place is that the sheep is lost. And the Lord is the one who brings us from a place where we are lost and brought back. He restores us to right standing. This is not just some mere emotional or superficially feeling that's restored. In fact, you know, when you think about when we struggle with things, when we struggle with sin, and the feelings really get kind of messed up in all that. Because in many ways, sin feels good. Why else would we do it? Right? Whoever wakes up in the morning and says, today I have to sin. I don't want to, but I should. No. We sin because it feels good. Like even angry. Getting angry. Why do we get angry? Because getting angry makes us feel like we're able to accomplish something. Yeah, I told you. I want you to know how I feel. Take that. Oh, I feel better for like 10 seconds. And then you see the wake of destruction that you've left. You've crushed someone. Oh, so how good is that in hell? Well, that's to be in a bad place. It is the shepherd who restores us when we are lost. When we go down the path of sin, it is no surprise that we feel a sense of broken fellowship with God and broken fellowship with others. And there is no way to restore that on our own. The Lord is the one who restores us. He is the one that not only rescues us when we are going down the paths of unrighteousness, He is the one that brings us back to the path of righteousness. And that's the fourth phrase. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, when you see this phrase, He restores my soul, there's something assumed here. When a shepherd notices that a sheep is lost, what they have to do then is leave the other sheep to go find it. Right? So in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus is talking to the tax collectors and sinners are coming to Him to listen to Him. So in Luke 15:2, it says, both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So then Jesus told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, going back to John chapter 10, when it says that Jesus has other sheep and he goes to find them, you know, these are the lost sheep. These are the sheep that are outside of his flock. And so he goes after the one sheep, you. He says, because I'm going to be your shepherd and I'm going to find you. And I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you to be with me. This is the great shepherd. He is the one that not only restores us, but he guides us back to the righteous path. Now, why is it so important that he brings us back to the righteous path? It's because his name is at stake. He says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's another author who's written about shepherding, George Lanza, and he writes this: the good shepherd is very careful about the paths that he takes the sheep, because he loves the sheep, and for his own name's sake, he would do anything to prevent accidents and attacks by animals. He has to keep his reputation as a good shepherd. He acts out of his own integrity, which he will not violate. He is a good shepherd, and a good shepherd does not lose his sheep. So when you then tie that to Jesus being the good shepherd, he doesn't want any of his sheep to be lost. And not only that, he wants them to be with him, and he guides them on the very path. He doesn't want any harm to come to them under his care. And we're talking about this whole issue of sanctification, you know, when it really comes down to it. Not only does he save us and justify us, he sanctifies us and he guides us on this path which reflects who he is. His integrity is at stake in guiding us. It's not arbitrary that God calls us to follow a certain path. It reflects who he is. Now in verse 4, and there's a transition here. And I don't know if I should go into it. But because there's so much right here. There's so much. But I will introduce it. Okay, I will introduce it. There's a change from the third person to the second person. If you notice, when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, in verse 2 it says, he makes me lie down. He leads me beside. He restores my soul. He guides me. Okay, so it's almost as if David is writing and saying, I acknowledge this to be true about who God is. But then the tone changes, and it's almost like he's talking to God straight up. God, I'm not only saying this is true of you, and I'm telling other people it's true. Right now I'm talking to you. You are the one. And that's why in verse 4 it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for what? You are with me. You are with me. You know, I read a quote yesterday where it was something like this, and I don't know if I'm remembering accurately. It says, the worst thing is not to be alone. The worst thing is to be with people that make you feel alone. And I thought, that's interesting. Because you know what? I think that describes church for a lot of people. Like, are you alone right now? Look around. Are you the only person here? No, there's actually a good number of other people around you, right? But you ever feel alone, even though there are hordes of people around you? Why? Why is that? Because we don't have a sense that they are with me. They're just there. Now, I remember feeling like that growing up. You know, some of you heard me share my story. You know, I grew up in a very, I guess, you know, sort of challenging time where Asians were not as prominent, you know, in L.A. And Koreans, for that matter, were even less prominent. So, you know, people are like, what's a Korean? You know, it's like, I'm not an animal, you know. It's called who are you, not what are you. And I think there's so many times I felt alone, even though there are people all around me. I just felt so alone. So the issue is not whether physically people are around or not. You can have a lot of people around you and still feel very alone. But if there is someone who is truly with you, and what do we mean by that? There's this relationship. There's this trust. You know they love you and care for you. You know, I think that's, you know, when you're little, okay, and most of you are not little, I mean by being young, okay? We won't argue height here. But when you were younger and you're a little child, and you remember holding your parents' hand, like when you're walking through like a crazy place, and you hold onto their hand tightly. Why? Because you don't want to get lost. But when you hold their hand, you're okay. Why? Because your parents with you. And so the world could be going crazy around you, but you're okay. Because you have someone who is not only physically present, but they are for you. And they are there to protect you. They are there to guard over you. Now in life, evil will rise up. I mean, if you just follow the news these days, there are a lot of evil things going on. And it's shaking people to the point where they're like, what's going on with our country? Why is it going crazy? Why are all these things happening? Could it be the end? Are we going to die? Well, there's the reality of evil. It can be very disconcerting. It can be disorienting. It can be discouraging, even cause people to despair. But here's the promise of the great shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear. It doesn't mean evil is not there. Evil is there, but I don't need to fear it. He promises to be with us. In Israel, and the reason why it's helpful to kind of understand some of the background here, there are gorges where flash floods can suddenly overtake you. You know, the other day, sometimes on our phones you get those things, flash flood warning. I'm looking around going, where? It's got to be a pretty big flash flood to come get me here because I'm not in a narrow gorge, right? I'm driving on the freeway. But there are some places, in fact, the author of one of the books writes how they were on the way to Petra, which is, you know, where kind of a place that got carved into rock where people lived, but at some places it's very narrow. And one year about 50 French tourists were killed. A flash flood came right through, took them without warning, and they died. And so there's this very real image that there's a valley where there's death. In fact, another author writes, there's actually a place in Israel where it's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Who wants to go there? Well, today, for our tourists, you know, we're going to be going to the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Well, I mean, nowadays, okay, maybe it's not as bad, but back in those days, there would be robbers. There would be, you know, people who are looking to rob you, kill you even, because in these narrow places, you can't always see where things are. And so there was a real sense where it was dangerous. You could die. So you don't go at it alone. But here's where the promise of the great shepherd makes a real difference. The promise of his presence is exactly what we need when we face such times that would qualify as the valley of the shadow of death. An observation and note there in the text. It says, though I walk through the valley. It doesn't say, though I walk in the valley, as if to say that you're going to get stuck there. You know, sometimes when you go through such a valley, you might feel like I'm stuck. Like I don't see the end in sight. Life is over. And you have no hope. Well, sometimes in our lives, we have to walk through such a valley. But that's not the end. But we go through such a valley to get to where God wants us to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like valleys, like these kind of valleys. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. It's painful. In fact, you know, like when I think about different seasons in my life, I just would ask God, like, do we have to go through this? You know, Friday I shared, you know, reflecting on our church ministry even last week, I had some real struggles. Because our mission statement, according to Matthew 28, says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And we say that's carried out through the vision of planting churches, and that we would have a heart that's passionate to love God and love people. But I think realistically and practically, I would say this. Church planting just stinks. It's hard. It's painful. It takes a toll. And left to myself, sometimes I'm like, you know what? I don't want to do this. I've done this now already a few times. I think I've met my quota. I think I've exceeded the quota. I mean, how many other people have even planted one church? I think I've done okay. But even with all that, you know, to be very honest, I will say sometimes I hate it. It's a lonely place to be sometimes. And it's hard to know how to respond and deal with all the things that come up. And I look at it, it's a command. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom. But then you go to church and it's not like everyone really believes that. It's not like everyone really cares to follow through on that. Now, I'm not saying nobody does it, okay? But it feels like that sometimes. So then sometimes I feel very alone. But that's why Psalm 23, if you really believe it, it's what helps steady you. It helps anchor you. It helps calm you. That's why in Matthew 28, it's very, very important to note that while it presents the Great Commission and the authority of Christ stands behind it, and yes, we are called to obey it, but in verse 20, it ends with these words, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If that wasn't there, I think we'd say forget it. There's no way. It's not worth it. But we have a promise. You know, it's so important to note this. You know, David went through a lot of valleys himself. He was chased by his own father-in-law. That's a pretty bad father-in-law who wants to kill you. I mean, talking about, you know, bad family relationships, he is actually hunting David down to kill him. That wouldn't be very pleasant. You know, we're not the only ones who go through valleys. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he was going about the ministry God had given to him, went through tremendous tests and trials. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting from verse 8. Paul says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, and delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayer, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." You know, this is actually an encouraging passage for me. Because Paul, the great apostle Paul, says what? We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Wow, even Paul got discouraged. Paul even despaired of living. How could that be? It's because life was hard. It says that he faced affliction. But he had the proper perspective. He didn't trust in himself, but in God who raises the dead. Paul experienced the steady and comforting hand of the Good Shepherd to deliver him as he walked through the valley. You know, death is even very much a reality. In fact, there are many people who ask Psalm 23 to be read to them as they are on their deathbed. Why? Because it presents a comforting promise. Spurgeon makes again a keen observation. He says, it's a shadow. And a shadow is not something you should fear. Because a shadow can't do anything to you. A shadow exists because there's a greater light that is behind it. And so instead of focusing on the shadow, you should consider this. We are not held captive by that shadow. Yes, it might give a sense of fear. We're scared. We don't know what to expect. But there's something beyond that. We have the Good Shepherd who is there with us every step of the way, even when we face death. You know, I often think about that. What's it going to be like when I die? Is it going to be like when I jumped off that rock in Oregon? You know, it's like, okay, here we go. I don't know what's going to happen. But you jump off the rock. And I remember just think that was my exact thought. If I don't jump far enough, I might hit my head and actually die. That'd be sad. Not a good thing to do on vacation. But because of Christ, death has been defeated. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, death, where's your sting? Where is your victory? You have nothing now on me because Christ has saved me and rescued me. So death is but a shadow. The sure presence of the Good Shepherd will always be with us. Well, I'm going to end there. I'm going to have to finish up next week because there's more to this. And I want you to kind of take this thought as you go. Go back to that first question I asked you. Can you say confidently, the Lord is my shepherd? Do you really understand the fullness of that phrase? And is it your conviction to be able to say it? Because only then are you going to be able to say, I shall not want. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you again and see the riches of your word minister to our hearts, our minds, our souls. To be able to say that you are my shepherd is indeed the only thing that can give hope. So often, I'm sure for many here, if not all of us, though on the outside we might present a picture that we have our lives under control, there is much that we know we have absolutely no control. And so often we seek to be sufficient in ourselves and we see how easily we fail. And yet our pride gets in the way where we insist that we still need to own our own lives. And we fail to see that you are the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, who knows all our needs and is the one who in every way is able to lead and direct our lives to meet the very real needs that we have. God, I pray for anyone here that does not know you as the great shepherd. May you reveal to them their lostness as a sheep, and that Jesus, the good shepherd, has laid down his life for the sheep. And I pray that you would help anyone here who does not really know Christ as the good shepherd, that you would help them to repent, that you would be the one to restore them to a right relationship with you. Help them to see the weightiness of their sin, and help them to see the complete inability on their own to save themselves. And may you imprint upon their hearts and minds the great reality that Christ has come to save sinners. And God, for those of us who do acknowledge that we are your sheep, and yet there are times we wander away, we take our eyes off the shepherd, we get caught up in our sinfulness, we go down the wrong path, we thank you so much for your patience, your kindness, your persevering love that continues to go back and find us and restore us. We thank you that you provide for us our daily sustenance in every way, but especially spiritually. Help us to see that no one else can provide like you do. No one else can give us the assurance and the hope that enables us to persevere during those valleys. Help us to see how great a shepherd you indeed are. May that give us the hope to face each day. In Jesus' name.